scripture today is from Psalm 103. It's a wonderful scripture. It's written by David, as we know, King of Israel. David, the young shepherd boy who would rule a nation and find favor with God after God's own heart. He was a poet. He was a musician. He was able to put together words in a way that not only it amazed other people, but it made God happy. This is what he wrote in Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals you of all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He does not treat us as our sin deserves or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions for us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The mortals, the life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field, and the wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, all his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly host, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Let us pray. Dear Lord, help us to see into this scripture of David as he is praising your name with everything above and here on earth. We thank you for this ability we have to be able to praise you. Lord, help us to know the blessings of this praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I can tell you there's moments in faith in life that our faith is challenged. Yesterday at Carolina, my faith was challenged. We were moving Hannah in, and they have these beds that are made of wood and with little pegs. And I want you to know that I put that bed together three times and never could get it figured out. And there were moments, like I told Brad earlier, I almost lost my faith yesterday. So if you maybe heard in on that, just please forgive me. I got a little aggravated, but that doggone bed would not come together the right way, and it just still aggravates me now. I still can't figure out why it didn't come together the right way. But she'll get the sleep and everything will be okay. So how can we in our humanity be able to bless God, to praise God? How do we praise and bless God? That is the question. I mean, God has everything. God's got ability to create. He created all that we know, the heavens and the earth. God has infinite mercy, infinite love, infinite knowledge, infinite understanding. What can we do to, you know, praise God, to bless God? Bless the Lord, O my soul. I mean, what do you give somebody who has everything? God. I mean, what can we possibly offer to God that can be something that God not only wants it, he needs it in his love for us? I've been studying this question all week. How can we who are broken and not able to fulfill the covenant, how can we even come close to reaching out to him? And we can do that, I think, by knowing the source of the covenant is Jesus the Christ. That what we give comes to a point, and then Christ carries it home for us. He is the one that is our ambassador. Now this is what we can do. These are things that I'll list that we can actually praise God with. We can bless God. We can first honor God. I was at Ron's Barn the other day. They got a buffet at Ron's Barn that, oh my Lord, I had to leave in a wheelbarrow. It was so much good food. I don't get any paid advertisement fee from Ron's Barn. I just want you to know, I did not know that place is a dangerous place. But on the wall, which I took time to notice, they had the Ten Commandments. It's right there on our stained glass, but they have them written out. These Ten Commandments are found in your Bible. If you want to look, in Exodus, the 20th chapter, the 1 through 17th verse. I spent a semester studying these Ten Commandments. The basis of all Western law are these Ten Commandments. We can honor God because in the Ten Commandments, what's the commandment? No other gods before me. In other words, we can honor God. This is something we can do for our God who has everything. We treat him with honor and respect. Now, I know there's an epidemic sweeping across America where there's not respect and honor like there used to be. We know this is the case. As a preacher, I could tell you for a fact, I'm more dishonored in the public service than I am honored. The truth is, they don't really care much. But that does not change the fact what honor does. Honor allows us to show respect. And the Ten Commandments starts out what God expects in this relationship is respect. He expects us to consider him awesome and wonderful because he is. Our God is not no littling God. He's not no graveling God. He is a God who sits upon a throne, and he expects us to respect him as God. Now, I don't know how these crazy people out there can be so respectful or just disrespectful of God, but they are. But that doesn't change the fact we are called to respect God. And that's the first one, is in the Ten Commandments. That's how, something we can bless God with, by respecting God. The second thing we can do is found in John, the 14th chapter, the 23rd verse. We can be obedient. This is something God expects in the relationship. He expects us to be obedient. When he says, do it, we are to do it. He told David, you're going to be the king. You're going to do it. David said, I don't know if I'm able to do it. Saul's trying to kill me. He's a crazy man. I'm just a young man. I can't do this. And the Lord said, you're going to do it. You're going to be the one. Just like he told Moses, said, I don't care what you've done. It's what you're going to do and what you're doing right now. You're going to do it. You're going to obey me. God expects obedience. This is not a God who says, oh, well, it's okay. Oh, yeah, yeah, that's just go ahead. Just go do it. No, God expects obedience. And he says, do it, you do it. He told me in the mountains, he said, leave the mountains, go back to the local church. I had everything set up. I went back to a local church. And God's blessing me because I'm being obedient. He expects that in our relationship. God says, do it, we do it, because it's part of the relationship he has with us. And we also respect him in Matthew, the 6th chapter, the 33rd verse. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount, starting at Matthew, the 5th chapter, the greatest sermon ever preached. All sermons come out of Matthew 5, the great Sermon on the Mount by Jesus. When I was at the Holy Land years ago, I actually spoke about this next to the Sermon on the Mount over by the Sea of Galilee. And right when I started to preach or teach, some would say at that point in my career and that part in my call, a clap of thunder happened. And there wasn't a cloud in the sky. And I looked around and the people looked at me and one of them said, sound like the Lord speaking. And I said, oh my Lord, I must be the son of Zebedee, which means the son of thunder, James and John. And I just happened to be there with my brother on this trip. See, he expects us to be righteous, to live a life that is right. The truth is, there's no gray in life. There's no gray. There's either right or wrong. There's no in between. We tried to make a society where everybody can live in the in-between, in the gray. Sisters and brothers, this is not twilight. This is not so dusk. This is dawn. And the day is coming, and the day of the Lord is coming. This is not the end of the day. This is not that moment when we're about to go into the long night of death. This is the beginning of a new day, the Lord's day. This is a day we must live in righteousness, not in darkness. See, righteousness means, in essence, right living. Right living. Now, what does it mean to be a person who lives right? It means a person who lives right according to God's law, according to God's rule. They can legislate anything they want to in Washington. It doesn't change what's right and what's wrong. Do not think that somehow law of man is equal to righteousness with God. They are not. Did you know in some states, in the United States, it's still illegal to put your horse up at the hitching post on a certain day? That law's still on the books in some state. And I'll tell you the truth, that's one I don't intend on breaking myself. I just have no intention of hitching my horse up to a post as I go to the store. I'll never break that law. See, just being legal doesn't mean we're being right. I mean, gambling is legal in some places. It's called a lottery in North Carolina, for education, And in other states, there's other things that are legal that, my Lord, have mercy. What in the world? I can't even preach revivals anymore because the sins that used to be on the list are legal. I can't tell people you're doing wrong anymore because what they're doing a generation ago was wrong as the day is long. And now I can't say nothing because the law says it's okay. Sisters and brothers, there's a right way to live. And yes, we must obey Caesar. Yes, we must obey the laws. You better believe the laws are there for a purpose. But it doesn't mean we see them as the standard of what our ethical belief is. If you can't tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian, the Christian must not be much of one. So we're called to live righteously. Not self-righteously. Self-righteously is when we try to impose our righteousness on other people. We start to say, well, you're doing it the wrong way. That's not right. You're wrong. See, that's self-righteousness. Righteousness is when you're the person yourself and you say, I'm going to live with a standard. This is what I expect. I'm going to be true to my God and what he expects of me. It's like your daddy or your mama saying, I expect you to be a child of this family and to honor us by your lifestyle. See, righteousness is not legality. It's relationship. So we honor God through righteous living. And then we honor God through faithfulness. Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter, the 9th verse. We're called to be faithful to God. In other words, we're called to not only do what God says, to believe what he says. Not just do it. I mean, you can tell, a member of the team, you're going to do it. You're going to pick up the ball and you're going to run. You're going to do it. But if that player ever starts to believe it, then you got a real player. Then you got a real person. See, we can all do things, but to believe in it is a whole different matter. And we honor God when we believe him. Do we believe God is love? He says he's love. Do we believe that? Do we believe God will come with justice and judgment upon the earth? Do we believe there's a day where he is coming again and he will indeed separate the wheat from the chaff? Do we believe in judgment? Do we believe God will have justice? And do we believe in mercy in heaven? Now, yesterday, I had one of those moments of revelation while I was helping Hannah unpack. And Andrew, he started preaching at me a little bit about what I said. He said it weren't Sunday yet. And I told him I was working on my sermon still. I said just openly, it just come out. I just said, in heaven, we're not going to have to move in. And that's true. We're not. But if you think about it, we're not going to move in. And that's going to be good. Because moving, you can move 1,000 miles or 1 mile and it's still hard. It's hard. Because you got to pack everything. And then you got to take it. And then you got to unpack it. And then you got to wonder, do I really need this? And you may throw it away before you go or after you go. And life just seems like we're packing, unpacking constantly all the way. But in heaven, we're not going to be packing anymore. We're not going to have to worry about it. In fact, the Lord's going to have it, prepared for us, we're told in John. He's going to have everything we need. Well, did he give me a nice TV in heaven? We're not going to even need TV in heaven. Can you believe that? We're not. We're not going to need it. We're not going to need entertainment in heaven. Why do we need entertainment in heaven? We don't. Because God has provided eternal satisfaction, eternal joy, eternal bliss. The preachers talk a lot about heaven, but I've never been there. But I have an idea of what it's like. And we see that through the next way that David was describing how we honor God is we worship God. Now this one's something that we all have a skill in because we're in the midst of it right now. If you look at your bulletin, you'll see things that we have been doing today. We have been singing. I love that song. I love the choir song. I got emotional over here. I hope y'all didn't watch me and it messed you up. But every now and then, I'm older. I get sensitive. That's what is going to be my excuse yesterday for getting so aggravated at that bed. And that's still, that bed aggravates the life out of me. I don't know where they got that bed from. But that song is country. It's got a country feel. And I just like that, you know. See, music has a way of opening up the soul. Sisters and brothers, I tell you right now, you can't find any better music in this whole county than here at Spring Hill every Sunday. We got the best of the best. Now, they hadn't let me sing yet, so we don't want to hurt our reputation. Now, they probably would let me, but they turned the mic on like, or just off like they did Barney Fife on that one episode. See, music has the ability to open up our hearts, to allow us to experience God. In music, and it's actually been scientifically proven, when you hear music, your brain actually goes haywire. It just starts making synapse junctions. It's firing off, and you find pleasure and understanding, because what happens is music evokes memories. I saw this incredible video one time of an older man with dementia. And they just couldn't get to this guy. He sat in a chair and he just sat there all day long and just sat there. They would talk to him and he wouldn't respond. And then one day, so the therapist came in and was listening to music on one of those it wasn't an iPhone then, it was like an iPod. And they come in there and they were listening and they said, And they put the headphones on this man. And when they did, this man who had not just spoken word, just a word in like a year, suddenly started singing and was coherent. And not only was he responding to the music, they were asking him questions like, how do you feel today? He said, I feel fine. Well, how are you doing? It was like just a miracle. And then when they would take the music off of him, he'd just go right back. See, it's been proven music unleashes the soul. So God uses music to honor him, to help us to see. I can tell you, preaching doesn't do it. There's moments that when I preach, I think there's a connection with people, but the choir gets to people a lot more. In fact, that's why we put the choir before the preaching. And there's been some sermons that I don't think got to anybody. But sisters and brothers, we'll get to that one in a moment. We also honor God and worship God through our prayers. You've heard me say, time after time, we are a praying church. Young boy had surgery in this community. This a few months ago now. Has made a miraculous, miraculous recovery. Miss Mack, I know I didn't so prepare you for this, but tell them about Tripp. He has come so far, because immediately after the surgery, it was like a wreck, and his brain was dulled, and he was not responsive. And the family was very afraid, and they should have been. And now he's been able to reconnect. His brain has opened back up. And by the way, he loves country music. That's what I've heard. And it's amazing that God takes prayers, and he's able to lift us up. So I tell you right now, somebody says they're praying for you, you better thank God, because that's good. My daddy entered the ministry because a woman in his church, just an older member in his church, told him before he went to the Korean War, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for you. And that prayer led to him coming to Christ and coming into ministry. See, prayer is what we do. I tell you what I did before I left Hannah yesterday, me, Andrew, and Leona, and so her roommate Maddie, who's from Gastonia, and her whole family were there, the grandfather was there. They were all gathered together in the room, and right before I left, they were all kind of looking at each other, and I said, let's pray. Now, they're good Baptists. I know they are, because they act like Baptists. And I said, let's pray. And I said, take a hand. And they kind of, I said, take a hand. Let's take a, and I want you to know, after all that episode of not being the best Christian in the world, I was a wonderful Christian because we had a wonderful prayer. We all gathered in a circle in that little tiny room there, and we were able to pray, and we put those girls on just God's watch list, and we told them to be successful and to go to class and do their studies and do what they're supposed to do, and we prayed it up, and then we left, and I felt so good after feeling so down. And I tell you, that bed still got me aggravated, but feeling so down, and now I left, I felt good because we prayed about it. I tell you right now, before Leanna went back to Korea, we did some serious praying at the parsonage. We gathered in a circle, and that little kitty cat got right in the midst of it. He's a very strange cat. But even he understands the power of prayer because he wants to get into it. He wants to pray too. I tell you right now, children, we're going to pray you going back to school this year, that y'all have a wonderful year. That's important. We're going to bless your back, this packs, and we're going to bless your teachers. See, praying is one of the great powerful tools God has given us to do his kingdom work. And we do that also, we honor God when we praise him. We praise him. Now, praise isn't just one type of music. We praise him. We praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. There were so many athletes during this Olympics that thanked God. And I tell you right now, isn't it something that in America the only ones still carrying the banner of the Christian faith in the public sphere are athletes? Across our nation, everybody else don't even mention Christ. But our athletes are, thank God. I think that's a testimony to these young men and women who are able to do these things of extraordinary nature, and they're able, even in the midst of their greatest triumph, know that God comes first. Sisters and brothers, praise God because God is our God. See, that's a way we can honor him. And we can honor him through the word. And found in Romans, the 10th chapter and the 15th verse, when the word is given. Now, we've tried to take preaching out of sermons and churches in America. In fact, you don't even say anymore, I'm going to preach, because preach is a bad word. Children use it against each other. Don't preach to me. That means my whole career path isn't looked on too highly anymore. Sisters and brothers, I won't make any qualms about it. I preach all the time. You can ask Andrew. He'll tell you I'm preaching. I'm always preaching. I can drive down the road and start preaching at somebody. I can see them, the way they act, the way they look, the car looks or something on it. They got that little thing on the back of their car, their zombie family ate my stick family. You seen that one before? I preach at them because I don't like that. I don't like zombies. Just don't like them. I'll start preaching. Word of God's important. There'll be something wrong if everything's okay. Everything's okay, nothing's right. Okay? If everything's okay, nothing is right. If you go into a situation, everything's okay, everything's fine, everything's wonderful, nothing is right. There is something really wrong because we all need the Word of God. And understand that this sword I'm talking about, the Word is called the sword, by the way. This sword I'm talking about has two edges to it. In this first edge of preaching is a cutting edge, and it slices through as I cut through the minutiae and all the sin and sorrow of the world. I wield this sword. I told my brother on the phone the other day, I wish the Lord would make me an archangel and I could have some vengeance on people. I'd be a clumsy archangel, but I'd be a very intentional archangel. I'd love to start being a person who wields a sword on this earth and straighten people up. Because that front edge, it cuts through. But remember, there's a back edge to the sword, and that edge heals. Because every time we hear this word of God and it pierces our heart and it calls us to accountability and it makes us think about, am I doing what I should be doing? God then comes through with the sword as it cuts through, and the back edge heals us and makes us whole, where we're no longer broken anymore. We got people afraid to speak the truth, even preachers that will not speak the truth. And by George, I'm going to speak the truth. I spoke it on the Outer Banks. Yeah, it got me into trouble. I got some pretty powerful people angry, but I said what the truth was. Bunch of party animal place. You better straighten up and get your heart set on Jesus. And some people said, I don't like that. That preacher, he meddling now. I'm going to meddle. If I don't meddle, you ain't got no hope. I'm the only hope you got. I'm going to say the way it is. Does that make me better than you? No, it just makes me more aware of where God wants us to be. I'm a wretched sinner too, but that sin is not what determines me. It's His grace. See, the Word of God is always about helping people to redeem. It's not beating people down. It's helping people to get up. It's not telling them you're all wrong and then cast them out into the darkness. That's a bad person does that. The Word of God heals people. When I speak these words, it's not to in any way hurt you or lessen you. It's to help you and me grow into the grace of God. See, I must have some anger management issues, I found out yesterday. You don't understand that bad way to turn on my back. And I was sitting there holding. Now, the children did a lot of work. Understand, they didn't drop me. Now, if it weren't for them, I wouldn't be here today. But in the old days, I just would have grabbed that thing and it would have been okay. And I could have managed that. But something has happened. And I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. Even though I'm human and I got a weak back now. That's what they used to say when I played football. You've got a strong back and a weak mind. That makes a good lineman. Now I've got a weak back and a weak mind, so I don't know what's going on. But the Word of God is not about us. It's about God. When I preach, it's about Jesus. It starts with Jesus. Jesus in the midst of it, and it ends with Jesus. Christ is who defines me. If it weren't for the grace of the man from Nazareth, for the man who was born in Bethlehem, the man who hung on the cross and the Son of God who raised again on the third day, I would not be who I am. See, worship is when I humble myself before God. And then we're able to honor God by loving God. Now these are part of the commission. It's me and Miss Norma are on the Board of Ordained Ministry for the district, and we meet with candidates, and I can't go into detail because of confidentiality, but one of the things our candidates are called to do is service. Service. Which means, and found in Galatians, the fifth chapter, which means that we are called to do things, to be busy for the Lord, to help the church do its order, its ministry. We're called to be in service, which means we're called to be the hands and the feet of Christ. I can tell you right now, the more you invest in church, the more you'll receive from God. It's just the way it works. The more you invest in the work of the Lord, the more you will receive as a part of that. Now, that doesn't mean we do it to receive. We do it to give. But God provides for those who are His workers. He does not leave us out there on a branch and cut the branch off like the world does. The Lord returns on investment what He expects us to do. So if we visit someone and see them when they're hurting or they're sad, God will bless us in our gift of being with them. If we give in the offering plate, if we serve as a leader of one of our committees, if we do a member of the choir, get ready for cantata, if we work with the young people, no matter what the service is. Now, when I was younger in ministry, I thought the more service we had, it meant the more vibrant we are. That's what I thought. So I was just a busybody. I felt like all parties of the church would be busybodies. Sisters and brothers, whatever we do, let's be efficient in what we do. If we do it, let it be the best we can do, not the least we can do. I had this proven to me when I was a young boy. We moved into a certain place and in the parsonage, and that's an honor that you have as a pastor, a pastor's family, and I lived in parsonages my whole life. But I remember we moved into this one parsonage years and years ago, and my mother, who I don't speak of much, but understand how close I was and I am to my mother. We were looking at some of the furniture that was there, and it was some hand-me-down, basically throwaway furniture. She looked at me and said, "Jerome, they wouldn't even have this on their own house, and here they are, put it into the parsonage." She said, "But we'll make do. You don't need to worry about it. It'll work out." I said, "Mama, I mean, it'll be okay." And she said, "Just you would expect people to give their best to God in God's work." So that's not our house. That's your house. This isn't my church. It's our church. See, God should never get second best. He needs to get first best. See, that's what it means to be in service. And also we're called to be in ministries. And found in Romans, the 10th chapter, we know that ministries are part of the church. Ministries are what the church does. We're called to be actively engaged in what God has called us to do in our immediate area where we are. Because God believes in ministries that are relevant where we are. I know it's important we support things in a bigger way, but I think it's more important we support what's here, what's immediate, what we can actually have our hands in, how we can help people where we currently are. And all this is part of love. We do this in the spirit of love. And mission is found in Matthew, the 28th chapter, the Great Commission, where God sends us for mission making. And it was so wonderful to hear Anna talk about her mission that she just went on, and she showed the videos. I want to thank everybody for just coming out and supporting her in that work. And that was a great way to show how it's something to do. It's to reach out to people in mission. Mission is vital to the 21st century. And then finally, he calls us to show love and honor to him and to worship him through what we find in Matthew, the 7th chapter, which is the golden rule. And the golden rule of Christ is do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But more importantly, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. Now, that's where we are. So here we are in life. We're faced with a challenge. We're facing an obstacle that we have to overcome. We can't do it alone. So we call upon others to help us, and even they struggle in helping us. And we find ourselves at our wits' end where we don't know what to do. What do? We remember who made us. We remember why we were put here. Now, the whole world is going to go where it's going to go. There's going to be more not in heaven than in heaven. See, I'm going to heaven. By the grace of God, I'm working on it. I'm working on this faith with fear and trembling. And every now and then, the devil will come in and stir me up and show me my weakness and make me feel bad and make me feel guilty. But I thank God Almighty that he helps me through. Sisters and brothers, I can tell you there'll be moments in your life that you will not know where to go or what to do. You'll be at that point where you go and you just say, Lord, I can't handle this anymore. I need you more now than I've ever needed you before. And I can tell you, in even that darkest of nights, your God is not that far away. Even David, when he was hid in the cave and Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him, David, who was supposed to be the king, was running afraid. Even he, in this moment of despair, the Lord worked through him and gave him comfort that he was able to write these words of how we're called to live in this day. We don't need more commentaries. We don't need more opinions. We don't need more gray areas of this life. Our nation has lost its way, and we're living in a time now that's the most trying it's ever been. Our children are exposed to information and understandings that are way beyond where they should be. We're taking childhood away from even our children by our so-called knowledge-based society. And even with all that we seem to know, we know nothing. How can it be that we, a family, a nation that knows so much, can know so little about the one who made us and created us? But I can't speak for all that. And Lord, please don't let me be burdened down by that. Let me turn to you in this moment and say, I need you. Help me to be who you call me to be. Let me obey your commandments. Let me be obedient. Let me live righteously. Let my faith grow. Lord, let me sing when I'm sad. Let me pray when there's need. Let me praise you on my knees, and let me speak this word of conviction when my heart needs conviction. And Lord, let me reach out to others in service, and let me be the minister you call me to be. And let me have a heart of missions that I care about the world, knowing where God has called me. And let me most of all love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all of my strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we thank you today for this opportunity we have to grow in grace and to learn together and to look at this psalm in a way that you open our hearts. Bless us to go forth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.